Hi, friends, and thanks for tuning in to another episode of God-Sized Stories. We have an incredible guest today. She has made a significant impact in the world of journalism. Joining us today is none other than Shannon Bream, the respected host of Fox News Sunday and New York Times best-selling author. Shannon shares her inspiring career journey from starting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and learning from experienced professionals to her current role in Washington, D.C. We delve into the behind the scenes of her show, her deep faith, and we talk about her new book, The Love Stories of the Bible, which landed as a New York Times best-selling title again. This book explores the beautiful and timeless theme of love. Stay tuned for this captivating conversation with Shannon Bream as we uncover the power of faith and storytelling. If you enjoy my show, would you take a moment to subscribe on your preferred platform and leave us a review? That really helps us in the rankings. Enjoy my conversation with Shannon Bream. Dry, right?
I will say, to be honest, it's always operator error. I will just own it that it's usually me messing something up. So anyway, nice to see you.
It's very nice to see you. It's an honor, really, to interview you. I'm very excited about talking to you about your career and your books. That's wonderful. I appreciate all you do and your stance for the Word of God and for the Kingdom of God. And so it's very refreshing to me to meet people like you who stand up, you know, for what is true and right.
Thank you. I mean, it just feels like a blessing. I think we probably are kindred spirits in that way, that there's something a lot bigger than us out there and going on and much more important. So it's
absolutely
nice to be in the family.
Absolutely. Well, it's as you all can see, I have the honor today of interviewing Fox News host and New York Times bestselling author Shannon Bream. Well, welcome to the show, Shannon.
Thank you for having me. It's a treat to meet you.
Very well. Well, you hardly need an introduction, but just a little bit about you and your career to my audience. She is, of course, a journalist and an attorney, and she is on Fox News Channel for 1 year now as the Fox News Sunday first female host, right, in 26 years of the show, which is so, so neat. And prior to hosting Fox News Sunday, she was the host of Fox News at Night for 5 years. She was also a former contestant in the Miss America 1991, Miss America 1995 contest, which, you know, you look at her and it's very easy to see why.
It was ancient history. It was last century. I do tell people that. It was a lot of fun. But yeah, it seems like it's been a long time.
Yes, but it's important. You know,
you gotta
say it out there. Well, and then you have actually started your career as an attorney in Florida, and you were specialized in race discrimination and sexual harassment. And eventually you changed your career to pursue a career in television news, which we're very grateful for. Well, tell me a little bit about your career at Fox News and how you landed this gig at Fox News.
You know, it's been such an adventure. And I think all of us can look back, especially those of us who are people of faith, and say, gosh, God was scripting all of these weird turns and moves and things that maybe didn't make sense at the time. I was an attorney for a few years straight out of law school. And it was a great job, but I didn't have passion for it. I didn't love it. I didn't feel like it was the only thing I could do. I really loved news and current events and storytelling. And so there was a period of time where I tried to do both. I actually got an internship as a young lawyer over at a local station in Tampa, Florida, where I was practicing. And from there, I would go over and make coffee and answer the phones and just do anything that I could to learn about the business. And I fell in love with it. And I said, this is my passion. So I left my law firm and most people thought I was crazy. But there were some people there who encouraged me, said, you know, you really got to, you know, pursue what you think you're designed and born to do. And so I felt very fortunate. I got a first little gig there working overnights. Like I said, doing things like making coffee and answering phones, writing scripts for the morning anchors, eventually working the prompter, which is one of the most important jobs in the newsroom. And I don't know why they trusted it to a newbie, but I learned everything on the job. So it was just an explosion of kind of taking in information and getting the skills up to par for what I needed to do in this business. And that took a while. I mean, there were people who allowed me to go out with them to watch how they chased stories and found sources and shot videos. And so I'm just eternally grateful to people who I couldn't give them anything in return, but they were very kind to show me the business. And so from there, I lost that first job by a new boss who came in and cleaned house and told me I was the worst person he'd ever seen on TV and I would never make it, which was a good kick in the pants to, you know, be honest with myself about all the work I needed to do. And from there, I got a wonderful job in Charlotte, made lifelong friends, continued to learn from experienced, wonderful anchors and reporters there. Then ended up at NBC4 in Washington here. And it was when I was at NBC4, again, lifelong friends and mentors and people there, that I met Britt Hume, who was our 6 p.m. anchor and running our bureau here in D.C. And he found out I was a lawyer and he gave me a chance to come over and cover the Supreme Court, which has been the biggest blessing and gift professionally. And in many ways, personally, I have lifelong friends here. And so I've hosted a lot of different shows here at Fox and enjoyed every single opportunity. And yeah, about a year ago, this new step of hosting Fox News Sunday, which is just such an exciting overview of Washington, of, you know, asking the players the questions that people at home want to know, they want answers. And so it's just a unique, it's got such a wonderful tradition of the hosts who came before and such a fantastic team behind the scenes that really deserve most of the credit that you don't get to meet, that they're really kind of the heart and success of the show.
Yes. And, you know, we cannot diminish the fact that you are the first woman in this, in the cast of the show in the 26 years, right? The run of the show, which is so, so neat. And a woman of faith. So tell me, do you get to incorporate your faith in this show?
I do. I think because I try to keep it as the top priority in my life. Like, it's just going to come through in some of the conversations I have and the guests that we have. And occasionally we'll have people of faith, whether it's a pastor or an author or, you know, wonderful musicians like Cece Winans, who I had to really not be a fan when I was trying to do that interview because she's such an impressive woman in so many different ways. Yeah. So you'll see guests that definitely have a faith part of the conversation, people who are working in relief efforts and different things like that as well. So I think it just kind of breathes through who I am, but our focus is always going to be on politics and policy and what's going on in the White House and the campaign trail and all those things that our viewers who are probably political junkies like me really, really get interested in.
That's right. Well, we all, I think that most everyone who reads the news really or watches the news have heard when you came up with your first book, a faith book, and it ended up being landed on actually here. I have to, your first book. By the way, oh my goodness, the design, whoever designed your...
Right, I can't take any credit for that, but it's so beautiful.
Gorgeous, so girly. I love it. I love them. And your first book, when it came out, I remember, you know, hearing some interviews that you gave about this book, and it ended up being number one New York Times best-selling book on which is what a treat. That is incredible. But tell me a little bit about how you transitioned from a news anchor to a faith writer.
You know, I'd written a book a few years ago that was a lot about my life and behind the scenes, and it was very faith driven. And it came together sort of because I had written stories on Facebook and one in particular about losing my wedding ring and finding it many, many months later. And so many people connected with those stories and they shared with me about how they had prayed to find something or something had come about in their life. And so that first book was sort of a collection of those stories, and it was just kind of a fun project and sharing my heart with people. But during COVID is when that first book, Women of the Bible, came out, that Fox came to me and said, we have an idea. We're going to be publishing books. We know that your faith is, you know, top of list for you. Would you be interested in doing a book that weaves together stories about women in faith? And I thought, oh my goodness, there are so many beautiful, strong, faithful women, and many in the Bible too, who get off track, like we all do at some point. What a privilege to be able to tell their stories. So Fox came to me with the idea. I was so excited to do it. And yeah, Women of the Bible came out and came together in sort of those first really tough COVID months. And for whatever reason, people were really searching for faith, I think, and for encouragement and for hope. And that book just sort of, I think, resonated with people in that way. So from that, a year later, we said, there are more stories to tell. That came to be Mothers and Daughters of the Bible Speak. And then a year after that, Love Stories of the Bible Speak, because we thought, listen, there are great guys in the Bible too that are connected to all of these women and these stories. So let's talk about how love and romance is the design of God. I mean, it's a divine creation. And also the love of friendship and God's love for us. There are so many different love stories in the Bible.
I love that, especially, and this is, I'm in love with one of those covers and the content. It's a great, beautiful books. But what a great time for the release of a book that's called The Love Stories of the Bible Speak, because we are at a point in our society right now that love is just so misconstrued in so many ways, right? We just have so much going on in our society about love, and the Bible is a love story, really, from God mm-hmm. to us, and filled with love stories God's way. So I love it that it's called Biblical Lessons on Romance, Friendship, and Faith. I love it that you use the Bible as the grid by which you portray love in this book. And it was launched just in March of this year, so it's fairly new, right? And yeah. I'm sure that it's going to be another best-selling book, I'm sure, if it's not already.
Well, thanks to our viewers and to the readers out there, they put it back on the New York Times bestseller list, all three of these books. So that really is a thanks to them. You know, those are the folks who went out and said, we want to hear more of these stories. We want to learn more about faith-based issues. And so thank you to them. And I've learned so much in writing each of these books. And I hope that that's the same way that readers feel, and you can listen, they're audiobooks as well. I recorded them. So I just found such encouragement in seeing how God was faithful. Even like I said, through many of these characters are flawed. The Bible does not clean it up and say everybody was faithful and perfect and pious from the beginning. It says, oh no, there were people who did terrible things and made awful decisions and mistakes. But look how over time God redeemed those stories and used them for good. And in this love book, I thought it was really important too to remind everybody that what were the commands that were basically summing up what is expected of us as people of faith. I mean, love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, but love your neighbor as yourself. Mm. And right now, people can feel that's really difficult in certain things. We're very divided over policies, over issues, over all kinds of things. But God doesn't tell us, you know, love other people who agree with you on everything, because there's not going to be that person, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, strangers that you meet. If we look at people as made in the image of God, which is what I believe about every human being on this earth, that they are precious and valuable in his sight, and he loves them without any reservation, we're called to do the same thing, even if we disagree in the most heated ways. So if we can have that as a starting point, at least it gives us somewhere to go in conversations and in relating to each other.
What an important way of relating to people, especially if someone who is in news, because of course, you know, as you are an anchor, you get all sorts of polarizing views right in your shows. And so to be able to have that kind of view of the human being, you know, Jesus loved first, right? We know that. And so to have that kind of view and to bring that to a book where people understand we have to also love first before we go into, first of all, pick your battles. You know, there are some things that are absolutely not worth fighting for. And we cannot present ourselves as the body of Christ as the divided body, right? We need to agree on things that are important to God first, but and love is huge.
Yeah, I mean, it's not without truth. I think all of us believe that that's ultimately, you know, where we're trying to get to. But love has got to be the pathway. I mean, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I think about the woman who was caught in adultery and these other people were going to stone her. And he said, okay, who of you is without sin? You know, that can be the first person to cast a stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and left. And he said to her, you know, go and sin no more, but I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to redeem you. And so we should have a hopeful, uplifting, loving message towards people. I think that's where we have to start.
Yes. Well, Shannon, one of the things that when people look up to a celebrity, you are one, and they know that they are a person of faith, many people would love to know, what was your journey of faith? Like, how did you come to Christ? Could you share that with us?
Oh, sure. I'm sorry to interrupt. I thought you were done with your question, but yes, I grew up in a home. My parents divorced when I was very young. And so my mom at the time was sort of a baby Christian and finding her own faith and growing and learning. She ended up when I was very young, she was a teacher. She got a job at a Christian school. So then we were in an environment where, you know, I was learning verses every day and I'm hearing about God's goodness and it's woven through all of my lessons with math and reading and science and all of those other things. So I was in this environment where I was in school and in church and in a community. They really became like our family, especially those early years when it was just the two of us. And she's raising me as a single mom, growing in her faith with her little girl, you know, growing in her faith beside her. But it was in middle school when I was at one of those Christian camps that I love to go to, where you get out in the woods and, you know, you have adventures, but you're learning and you're studying together. And I thought, okay, I've heard all of these things, but have I made them personal? It's not enough to say, oh, my parents believed X, or I went to church and sat there and heard this. I mean, I knew that I had to say, okay, gosh, I accept that as a human being, I'm a flawed sinner. Every day of my life, I need forgiveness. I need help. I need redemption. And for me, I believe that Christ is that redemption. And I've got to accept that and say, my life is yours. And I accept what you've done for me. It had to become personal. So as a young teenager, it did for me. And we all wanted to be all mountaintops, but there are some valleys and there are questions and there are periods of growth and of struggle. And I find that really some of the darkest times in my life have been when I felt God nearest, when I really was struggling. And he's been faithful. You know, like in John 16, he says, you know, you're going to have trouble in this world, but don't have fear because I've overcome this world. So, you know, you learn as a Christian, it's not going to be an easy walk. It doesn't mean everything's going to be peaceful and wonderful all the time, but you do have the promise that God is with you through it.
Cancer, loneliness, great financial loss, the death of a loved one. How can we navigate life's trials and not lose sight of God's faithfulness and goodness? Well, if you would like to know the answer to this question and you need a guide to help you navigate life's trials in victory, you need to check out my book, 12 Inches. 12 inches is the actual distance between one's brain and one's heart. And many of us possess a great deal of head knowledge about our God, but we often allow our emotions to control our faith. My book is a biblical, tested, and proven blueprint to an abundant life in Christ regardless of your circumstances, and it is written by someone who has gone through enough trials to validate her testimony. It's candid, passionate, honest, and very practical. I hope you check it out. Check the link on the show notes. And now, back to the show. Exactly. And you cannot really know God in a deeper level and experiencing Him unless you go through those hard trials. And you speak about your ups and downs, both on your career and in your personal life. I know that you have shared about a health crisis that you had. It really drove you crazy almost. It was a moment that was very, very hard and pivotal in your life. So how did you lean on your faith during that time, if you want to share a little bit about it?
So for me, it was years ago, I started to have trouble with my eyes. I've always had trouble with my eyes, but it was more about my vision. I was one of those little kids with the big, huge glasses. And, you know, it was just always kind of part of my life that I was going to need help in that area. But it became something much different years ago, where I was having enormous pain with my eyes. And it would only happen at night. I couldn't figure it out. I was going from doctor to doctor to doctor, but I would wake up in just searing pain. And what I found out from the doctors is I was actually tearing my corneas. And if you've ever had a scratch on your eye or done something like that, it's super painful. For me, it was happening on such a regular basis and my eyes weren't healing. And so the cuts were then reopened and I could not get answers. All I knew was that I was living in chronic pain, which many days felt like a 9 out of 10 or a 10 out of 10. And I went almost 2 years of this before I found the physician who gave me the proper diagnosis. And really, he was an answer to prayer, because I had prayed many times, like, Lord, please heal me from this. Please deliver me from this. And I finally got to the point in praying, all right, if you're not going to heal me, please lead me to the person that can help me through this. I believe he provides us doctors and medicine and discoveries and all of those things. So I finally found this doctor, and I was at a really dark place at that point. I had been searching online, which is always a bad idea when you're trying to self-diagnose, but I'd found these message boards and postings where people had the same symptoms and they had gone to the emergency room. They'd gone to doctors and been told it's in your head or there's nothing we can do for you. And I related to all of that. But there were people on those boards who talked about considering taking their own lives. And I, at that time, 2 years into this, just about, that didn't sound like a terrible, horrible idea to me. It sounded like relief. I remember thinking, if I could just go to sleep and not wake up. I mean, that's how, when you're living with chronic pain or in such a bad place and feeling so hopeless, I never felt like God had abandoned me or said, you know, why? Please, you know, I'm angry at you. It wasn't that. It was, for me, just, I know you're there. I know the promises. Please walk me through this and get me through. So I find this doctor who my husband and I had 2 nights before this prayed, Lord, please send us the right person. Find this doctor, go in. He immediately knows what's wrong. He hasn't even examined my eyes yet, but he looks at my chart and everything I'd spelled out. And he said, I know what's wrong with you. He said, let me do the exam. He said, yep, I know exactly what it is. And it's this genetic issue where the cells to your corneas don't work properly. Instead of, for most people, they root back into your eyeball, mine were constantly tearing off. And it's a genetic issue that makes them very vulnerable to doing that. So he said, you know, I can't believe that it took almost 2 years for you to get diagnosed with me. But let's talk about this. And I had such a wave of gratefulness and of joy. All I heard was, there's a name for this. But by the end of the appointment, he said, there's something you should know. We don't have a cure for this. There isn't one. It's not been invented or discovered. And we can help you manage it, but that's all we can do. And I heard nothing else that he said. I remember checking out. I don't even remember how I checked out, but I remember getting out of there and getting into my car. My husband was waiting for me to call. I was filling in that night for my colleague, Brett Baer, on the 6 p.m. show. And I sat in my car just sobbing, like, Lord, how can you lead me to this guy who finally answers my prayer? He knows what it is. And then he tells me there's no cure for it. I cannot keep living with this level of chronic pain, 10 out of 10 most days. And as I'm crying and crying, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard in my spirit, if you understand that, him saying to me, I will be with you. Not, I'm going to heal you. This is all going away. It was a mistake. You're going to be fine. I will be with you. It was enough in that moment to calm me down, to make me realize I wasn't walking through this alone and there had to be purpose in this. And it has made me a much more empathetic person, much more deeply dependent on my Heavenly Father. I did go back for more appointments with that doctor, and he walked me through for years managing this disease so that the first time I slept through the night, you know, for 8 hours, was literally like winning the $1 billion Powerball, you know, Powerball or lottery or Mega Millions, whatever it is. I mean, it was such a gift to feel like I'm going to have a normal life again. I'm going to be able to sleep. I'm not going to live every moment of my day in pain. And eventually I had a surgery that, you know, he tried to talk me into for years, but there was no guarantee it would work. So I was very hesitant. But that surgery actually has given me probably 95% healing of that condition. It's the closest thing we have to a cure. And I'm just forever grateful that in my case, it was successful.
That's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear that you are not in that kind of pain anymore. Mm-hmm. I've had chronic pain, and it is something that it's so distracting. And it's just very hard to focus on God when your body, you know, anything, you're right. But you know, especially us of faith, I say that having gone through many different things in life, pain is the one thing that gets your focus really off from God. It's just like it's stronger than I think any other valley that I've crossed. You know, it's just when you have like pain that doesn't go away, there's not a position that brings comfort. There's not a time that brings comfort. It's just very distracting. But it does make you closer to God and realizing that it is in those deep valleys that you can really trust Him to be with you and sometimes experience the peace that surpasses all understanding that Paul talks about, and understanding that His strength is sufficient a lot of times. Right. And so I'm so grateful that you are well. So thank God.
Thank you. And I hope you are too.
I am. Thank God. Yes. I'm a survivor. I'm a cancer survivor. So, we know that God just has walked us through some serious valleys, right? So, thank God for that.
Well, and I thought of Paul so much during that because, you know, for people who know the story about this thorn in his side, that theologians debate what that was, but it's something he begged God multiple times to take away from him. And, you know, God said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness. It's my grace is sufficient." The verse you were quoting from 2 Corinthians. And I think about that all the time where he says, "Okay, then I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that your power may rest on me." So I think if we can have that mindset, it doesn't make everything better, but it makes it bearable. And it reminds us that we're not alone.
And we have to understand that that power that rests is in us is sometimes not necessarily that we feel stronger. It is that we can experience, right, His deliverance. Like in your case, it was a doctor that He put in your way, you know, and that's His power also displayed, is just to send you to the right path sometimes. It's used in different ways, right? He uses this His power in different ways to show
for
His
people and different ways.
Exactly. It's wonderful. Well, I want to talk again about your book, because that's what I really want to write about love stories of the Bible speak. It's biblical lessons on romance, friendship, and faith. Tell me, what should the readers expect from picking up this or any book in your franchise?
Well, what I think they'll see are real human beings who were flawed. Some of them were faithful from the beginning, but God could use either circumstance, and He does. And I think in all of the books, too, what you see is that the issues, illness, family fighting, heartbroken issues like being infertile or having financial ruin. We think about Job, who lost almost everything he had. Those things are all very relatable, I think, to 2023. I mean, think about the last couple of years. People have lost loved ones to COVID. They've maybe lost their own health, their businesses. They've watched their kids struggle with schooling and social issues and mental health. I mean, we all have struggled. And all of those things happened in the Bible, too. I mean, God heard people crying out in desperate need. He saw them walk through really difficult circumstances. He intervened many times in radical, miraculous ways. So I think if people read these stories and are reminded of God's faithfulness, they'll be encouraged. And when it comes to this latest book about love, I think too, it gives us a reset about what God really intended, because love is radically unselfish, I like to say. It really calls on us to put ourselves down the list and put others first. And it's countercultural. It is revolutionary to the way the world thinks now, which is you're supposed to be number one at everything at all times. And so I hope it'll be a good reset in the way that we look at love and what a blessing it can be to other people.
Mm. You have three books now that you wrote, really in the past couple of years, 3 years, right? So yes.
And it was busy.
Yeah, you've been a busy lady. You've been with your Bible open for many, many, many hours during this year, because it's filled with scriptures. I have to say this to our readers. Our books are filled with scriptures, which I love that. So, but tell me, is there one of the books that is your favorite?
You know, I've loved all of them because it's renewed my own faith each time I've dug into these different topics. But I really loved this Love Stories of the Bible Speak. I got to share more, I think, about my own husband and people and family members in our lives that are important to us and things that we've walked through. But it really just reminded me about, you know, I tackle Song of Solomon, which a lot of people, I remember growing up, you didn't hear a lot of sermons on that. It wasn't something that Sunday school teachers wanted to talk about. It's got some pretty provocative language in there. But, you know, really a reminder that God designed romance and sex and all of those things in our lives. He's not looking down at us like, what are those crazy humans doing down there? I mean, he made us so that we would fall in love and have these beautiful experiences and relationships. And so I think if anything, it's just a beautiful reminder about that and about friendships. I was reminded so much in writing this book too, about how I've had friends who have walked through me through, walked with me through really difficult things. Mm. And there are powerful examples of friendship in the Bible and people who literally stood together in the threat, the face of death. And to be that kind of friend and to have that kind of friend is an incredible blessing from God.
Mm, absolutely. And again, I think that it's a book that is very, it's perfect for the time that we live in, you know, where love has been distorted in so many ways. And also there's so much hate and division. So just to have a book that's based on the love stories inside the Bible and how God sees love and the way that really biblical love, you know, is supposed to be. I love that. It's a very timely book, I think, for our society right now. Now, when you meet people who read this book, I know that you have heard some stories. What has been their reaction? Do you have some favorite story that you'd like to tell?
You know, I was in church earlier this year, one in our neighborhood we usually go to. If I time it just right, leaving Fox News Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern, church starts at 10:30. So I can usually pull in the parking lot just in time to get in the pew before it starts. And earlier this year, a gentleman stopped me and he said, "Women of the Bible Speak," which is the first in this series. He said, "My men's group is actually doing it. And they all have workbooks. Each of the books has workbooks. So you can do them with study guides, with, you know, groups." And I said, "Wow, I love that." He said, "You know, we thought let's do this as a tribute to our wives and our moms and our daughters to learn more about the stories that God really highlighted in the Bible for women." So I loved that he told me that his men's group was working through the book and through the study. That was a huge blessing and unexpected to hear from him. But with Love Stories of the Bible Speak, I've heard a lot of people say they're doing this as a couple, whether they're dating or married, they're reading the book to each other and studying it together. And that was a huge blessing too, to hear that people are having that personal experience with it.
That is so cool. I love the story about the men's group doing that.
Yeah.
You know, you'd see like, that would be really, really, that's a great idea. A great way to learn how to love your wife in a better way. I love that. Very, very, very cool. Well, let me ask you this. Is it hard for you to juggle between being a TV anchor and a woman of faith? I know that there has to be challenges.
You know, for me, if I didn't have my faith, I think I'd be overwhelmed by the things that we report on. I mean, the devastation of natural disasters, of war, of human suffering. I mean, it's so painful. And I will often stop throughout the day and you hear about something that's happened and say, "Lord, please be with their families. Please be with the loved ones of the people who are involved here." And I'm constantly praying against war because you may hear about certain ones in the headlines, but they're really is war all over the planet, people who are being oppressed and being hurt and being exploited. I mean, there's just so much suffering out there. If I didn't start my day as a person of faith in prayer, in the Bible, I think I'd feel lost and untethered. For me, it's just a beautiful anchor to know, listen, there are things in this life I will never be able to understand, questions I will not be able to answer. That's what faith is trusting that, in my case, I believe God's got this under control, that he knows and sees suffering. He's not unaware and he can meet us there. So for me, I pray over my work. Lord, help me to do work, excellent work as unto you. Help me to be accurate and fair and thorough and bless the work of our hands in putting together these shows every week. So to me, it's all intertwined. I know I have a job to do as a secular news person, and the obligation to get the information to our viewers to make sure all viewpoints are heard and considered. But at the end of the day, I want to pray as I put my head on the pillow, Lord, that I've represented you well in my work too.
Shannon, I love that. I love it that I'm going to actually watch your show with different lights, after a different view, a different way after talking to you, because it's so great to know that there's somebody out there who is a true believer, who is really exercising the ministry of prayer, even as you come across this news that sometimes, like you said, you know, we hear this big news about the big wars, the big situation, but there's a world out there who's hurting so much, and you are privy to a lot of this information first before anybody else. And to know that you are there ministering in prayer to these people, it just means a lot to me personally. I'm sure to those people who love your work and who support you and as an anchor for Fox News. So it's been such a blessing to talk to you, a treat, really. I've watched you for years, and it's just wonderful to get to see the beautiful face and talk to you personally.
And it's a treat for me. It's nice to meet you virtually, hopefully in person one day.
Yes, that would be awesome. Maybe you can come to Atlanta one day and we'll meet.
It's a great city. I bought my wedding dress there. That's what I always remember about Atlanta. I bought my wedding dress there. So lots of good memories from Atlanta.
That is a good memory for sure. You need to, yeah, it's a beautiful place. And you are in Washington, right?
I am.
Which I have to say, I'm originally from Brazil. It's one of my favorite American cities.
I spent a summer in Brazil.
Oh, you did?
Yes. So I know very little Portuguese, but what a beautiful country. The people were so warm. I mean, we were never strangers. Everywhere we went, people are immediately hugging you and bringing you into their home, eat with us. I mean, it was such a beautiful, welcoming country.
Did you love the food? I always have to ask.
I did. The churrascarias and those special little rolls that have like cheese baked into them or something.
Oh,
they're so good.
Pão de queijo, cheese bread. Yes.
So good. But
I
really,
always have them in my freezer.
They are amazing. When I get anything even close to that, I'm like, this is good, but it's not Brazil good. This bread is delicious, but it's not the same thing.
Costco has them, you know?
It's called
Brazy. Yeah, if you love them, it's called Brazy Bites. So they have them. They're really, really. So glad that you've been to my country.
Yes. And when I was there, it was with a group that from my university, Liberty University. We went as a group that was doing missions work and volunteering and doing kinds of things. But we sang music and we did it in Portuguese. And so we knew what the song said in English, but then we just had to learn them phonetically. And I've got an old cassette tape. Yes, that's how old I am. I have an old cassette tape with all of our music recorded in Portuguese. So it's Meu Deus é um grande Deus.
Ai, meu Deus é um grande Deus. My God is a great God.
That was one of our songs. Yeah.
And I love your pronunciation. It's so cute.
Well, it's not great, but you know, it's been a few years.
I have my two daughters. They both speak Portuguese, but I always tell them I absolutely love to hear the American accent in Portuguese. Is the cutest thing.
We don't get it exactly right, but our heart is in the right place. That's what I know.
That's right. Well, you love Brazil. I love Washington. It's one of my favorite American cities. And I think it's the first time I went there, I was overwhelmed with so much scripture that was in all the...
No, there is.
You know, everywhere. You know, I was just like, oh my gosh, if anybody ever wonders whether this country was founded on biblical principles, you know, just go visit the city.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. And, you know, the Museum of the Bible here has a really interesting exhibit that shows all the different monuments and places where there are inscriptions of scripture. And so it's really interesting. It is all over DC.
It is. It's so cool. Well, I could talk to you all day.
Well, thank you for your time. It's
been some cheese bread for you. But
I love it. Well, obrigada. And talk again soon.
It's very nice. Talk to you soon. God bless you.
God bless you,
bye.
Too.
Bye. Thank you so much for listening to this interview. I hope it blessed you and strengthened you in your faith journey. If you enjoy my show, would you consider giving us a 5-star review and sharing it with your friends, family, or on social media? That helps in our ranking, and it's a blessing to me personally. Well, until we meet again, may God bless you and strengthen you as you continue to write your God-sized story. Thanks for listening.